Scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and verses 13 through 18. Matthew 16, 13 through 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. I'll start off with a little brain teaser this morning. Something to get your wheels spinning a little bit. So if a tree falls in the forest and no one is around to hear it, does it make a sound at all? No one's around. The tree falls. Does it make a sound? If you go with the scientific definition of sound, which is vibrations traveling through the air and received by the ear or something that can translate those vibrations, then you have sound. But if a tree falls and it sends vibrations through the air, but no ear picks it up, then that falls short of the definition of making a sound. We might ask the same thing when it comes to understanding a radio, for instance. Dozens of stations are broadcasting right now through the air. There are tons of radio waves just going through this room that we're all sitting in. Anybody hear them right now? No, we don't. Why not? Because we're not tuned in to those radio waves. So if no one's tuned in, if no one's listening, if the radio waves aren't being received by an appropriate receptor, is it making any sound? We can apply the same thing to salvation. We all know the verse, John 3:16. It's about our salvation. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Period. That's it. If we stop there, is that the whole picture of salvation? God gave us his beautiful Christ. He gave us this amazing gift. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for us. Does the verse stop there? That he loves us so much, he gave us his Son. Is that the end of the verse? No. And whoever will receive that gift, whoever believes in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. If no one believes, is it still salvation? If God sends out his vibrations of amazing grace and no one tunes in, no one responds, can we still understand that as the definition of salvation? If the message of forgiveness and eternal life, if that message falls on deaf ears, does it do anybody any good? And if it doesn't do anybody any good, is it a completion of the plan that God has for us? That's why Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am? What are people saying? What have you heard?" He'd done everything he could to broadcast the good news. He'd done everything he could, not only in his teaching, but in his actions as well, the miracles that he performed. He's done everything he could to point to the fact that he's the Messiah. He's the one sent by God. Now, it remained to be seen how people would respond. Who the people say I am? Peter? James? John? What do you hear? What about you? You're closest to me. You're the ones who've heard the most. You're the ones who've seen the most. Who do you say that I am? God has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That plan, those plans that God has for us is what we call salvation. It includes amazing things like redemption, like forgiveness, like joy and peace in our hearts. Include amazing things like amazing grace, the security and the assurance of heaven. It's the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John chapter 10, verse 10, when he said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Extraordinary life, over the top life. Life that's beyond whatever we could imagine or even dream of. But we have a problem. There's no way for us to enroll in that plan. There's no way to access that abundant life because, well, the perfect plan created by a perfect God for a perfect life to live with him perfectly is only for people who are perfect. And I'm not perfect. And if we're honest, you're not perfect. So if there's no one perfect, like the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we have a problem, a serious problem. The problem we have is called sin, of course, and sin keeps us separated from God, keeps us from experiencing that amazing grace, that abundant life, that eternal life that he has planned for us. If we remain in that condition of separation from God and all the goodness that he has for us, if we remain all our life in that condition of separatedness, then when we die, we stay in that separatedness for all of eternity, and that's the definition of hell. But now, something new has been added. Yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. That's Romans 3:24. God's provided a way for those of us who don't qualify, and that's for all of us. If we don't qualify to enter his plan and have eternal life, then he's made a provision. And that way is through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or another way to put it, that everyone can come to the Father, but they need to come through me. One thing remains, tree is fallen, the sound of amazing grace vibrates through the air. The question is, does anyone sense those vibrations resonating in their soul? Is there a receptor anywhere that can pick up the waves of God's amazing grace? If there's a soul that feels the good news rattling their heart, feels the gospel rattling their heart, and says yes, then that completes the picture. God's plan of salvation is not complete until somebody believes. Final piece that's necessary for us to experience abundant life is for us to receive it. We need to respond. There's a plan, there's a problem, there's a provision, and then there's the response. That's what it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Pretty simple. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. God's plan is about life. Our problem is sin. God's provision is Jesus Christ. And then we need to respond. And Romans 10:10 says that response is what we call faith. For God's plan to work, there needs to be a grace giver sending out the grace and a grace receiver accepting the grace. God's provided a solution to our problem of sin, and we need to respond. Question is, two things. How do you do that? And have we done that? How do we respond? How do we tune in? How do we sign on the dotted line, spiritually speaking, when it comes to God's offer of salvation? The people who heard Peter preach on that day of Pentecost, they asked the same question. You know, Peter was in this conversation that we read in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Bless you, Peter. You're exactly right." So what better person to get up on that day when God poured out his Spirit? About 6 weeks, 7 weeks after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were 120 followers of Jesus praying together. They're all together. And God chose at that point to pour out his presence, the Holy Spirit, upon them, poured it right into their hearts, right into their souls, and just kind of set them on fire for the gospel. And they left that room all excited and full of joy, and they just told everybody that they saw, "Guess what happened to us? Guess what's happening now? Guess what could happen to you?" And so Peter took the opportunity to preach. And he talked about God's plan. And he talked about sin and the problem. And he talked about how God has provided Jesus Christ as a solution to our problem. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the people listening to Peter were cut to the heart. They felt the vibrations rattle their soul. And they said, "What should we do? What should we do with this?" And of course, the answer was, believe. Believe. When you say, "I believe," that completes the picture. The whole process, the whole plan of salvation comes down to you and me saying, "I believe it." But the question then is, what does that mean? What is believe? What is, when I say I believe, what does it mean? Is it the same as saying I believe 2 + 2 = 4? Is this the same as I believe the sun's going to come up tomorrow? Is it the same as, well, you remember in The Wizard of Oz, and you remember when Dorothy and her three friends were making their way to the Emerald City, and they'd been given a task to do. They had to go get the witch's broomstick in order for Dorothy to get back home. Do you remember that? And in order to get to the witch's haunted castle, they had to go through the haunted forest. And it was pretty scary. And they were all kind of knee-knocking and shaking. And the scarecrow, he says, "I believe there are spooks around here." And the tin man says, "There's no such thing as spooks. I don't believe in spooks." And then all of a sudden, he was lifted up off of the ground and tossed aside. And the lion saw this, the cowardly lion. He saw all this, and he started to grab his tail and rub it like it's a rabbit's foot and said, he didn't want the same thing to happen to him that happened to the tin man. So he said, "I do believe in spooks. I believe in spooks. I do believe in spooks." So when we say I believe, is it the same thing? Is it the same thing? Do we believe just to ward off evil spirits? Listen again to Romans chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Two things. Did you pick that up in that verse? Two things. You declare with your mouth, and you believe in your heart. Some translations say, in the first part, say you confess with your lips. It's the same idea. It's something comes out of your mouth to say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord in my life. Now, it's not just something that you tack on to the end of, oh, I believe. Oh, yeah, Jesus is Lord. I got to get that in. No, it's something that, because you confess it, because you profess it, it's something that is a response of your whole being. You say it out loud. Jesus is Lord. Because James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The demons believe Jesus. But they don't say it. They don't confess it. They don't go anywhere near the fact that, you know, I'm going to claim Jesus is Lord. Demons don't do that. They might believe that there's God, but they don't profess with their whole being. They don't confess with their mouth. They don't declare and claim that Jesus is Lord. That's what makes them demons. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are Lord of lords. You're King of kings. You're Lord in my life. And so confessing it means we say it so someone can hear it. We say it to teach it to someone so they can know it. We say it to live it so somebody can see it. And we say it because we love it. We're passionate about it so somebody else can feel it. When we declare Jesus as Lord, that's a proclamation of our life. That's a pledge of allegiance that we stay loyal to and faithful to following Jesus. That's what it means when we say, I believe. That's the first thing it says. The second thing it says in Romans chapter 10 is that we believe it in our hearts. We declare it with the way we live. We declare it by our mouth. You know, declaring it is important. Many years ago, I was at a Cubs game at Wrigley Field in Chicago, and they were playing the Milwaukee Brewers. Milwaukee is only, it's less than 90 miles from Chicago, so when Milwaukee entered the same division as the Cubs years ago, same with Cincinnati, same with St. Louis, when Milwaukee entered that division, there became an intense rivalry between those two teams because of the proximity, how close Chicago and Milwaukee are. Well, I was sitting in a place, lots of Cubs fans, of course, but there was one man there who was a Brewers fan. How could you tell? Well, he had Brewers garb on from head to toe. How else could you tell? Well, whenever his team did good, he cheered them on. Whenever something powerful was happening for the Brewers, he stood up and yelled. He was one Brewer fan in the sea of Cubs fans. And although some people around him were giving him a little bit of a hard time, I admired his bravery. I mean, he could have just come to the game, just kind of dressed up normally, just sat and enjoyed a baseball game. But that's not what it means to be a fan. To be a fan means even if you're in enemy territory, you're still cheering for your team with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And that's what it means to believe. When we say, I believe, we profess, declare, confess with our whole being that Jesus is my Lord. I'm on his team. I'm going to root for him no matter what. And like I said, secondly, believe in your heart. So we accept him as our Lord. We confess him, declare that he is Lord in our life. And then we accept him in our heart. That's where the amazing grace takes over. That's where that old rugged cross means so much to us, is in our heart. When we believe that God raised him from the dead, what we're saying is that we know deep in our heart that God exists. We know deep in our heart that Jesus was real, that he was really human because he lived and died, and that he was really God because he rose from the dead. And his death and resurrection provide for us our salvation. That's the provision that God has made for our problem. his death and resurrection. And so we believe in our hearts that he's our Savior. We accept him as Lord, Jesus as Lord, and we believe in our heart, we accept him as our Savior, that he died for us. Those two things are what it means to believe. Confessing that Jesus is Lord, confessing that he's our Savior, accepting that. Ephesians 1:13, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed. Jesus is Lord, he's my Savior. And when that happens, the promise is you are saved. It's a guarantee. There's a plan that God has. Yeah, we have a problem, but he's made a way for us to experience that plan. And if we respond with, I believe, it is absolutely guaranteed that you are saved. That's what Peter told the crowd in Acts chapter 2 after they'd heard him preach. What shall we do? Believe. Repent. Receive the gospel. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's part of your salvation. You'll be saved. And that's still what it means for us today. It is by grace you have been saved. It's by grace you've been saved. Through faith. And this is not for yourself. This is not from yourself, I should say. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. You don't pay for it. You don't buy it. You don't earn it. It's not something you receive as a reward for being nice and good all your life. It's a gift from God. And like any gift, it's meant to be received. Thank you. Thank you for that gift. That's our response. We receive the gift. You know, tomorrow, millions of children will head out. And millions of homes around the country will distribute millions of pounds of candy to all the trick-or-treaters that come knocking on the door. And even though they are recipients of people's generosity and good graces and gifts, candy, they still have to work for it if you think about it. I mean, dressing up in a costume, it takes some time. And some kids that come by, you can tell they put a lot of thought and effort into those costumes. That's a lot of work. But beyond the costume, then you have to go walk around. You have to, when I was a kid going out in our neighborhood, there were 100 homes in our subdivision, and we went to every single one of them. That's a lot of work. And you never know what the weather's going to be like. And we've been out in snow before on Halloween. Kids, get out no matter what the weather. And you're also supposed to knock on the door and say something. There's something that you have to say. You're supposed to say, trick or treat. I'll sit on my front porch with a basket of candy and kids will come up and they'll just hold out their little bucket and they'll look at me. And I'll just stare right back at them. And then after a little awkward silence, I'll say, isn't there something you want to say? Say, I'll make them work for it. And they'll look, may I please have some candy? I say, wait, no. What's the Halloween thing you're supposed to say? Thank you. Aren't there some words that you say when you come knocking on somebody's door and expecting some candy? Trick or treat? Yeah, that's it. I'll make them say it. I'll make them work for it. Put some candy in their bag. As a kid, when we went out trick-or-treating, we went out in force. Brothers and sisters, friends down the street, we all went together. We wouldn't take those little plastic jack-o'-lantern buckets, little treat bag. We'd take a pillowcase. And sometimes we'd be halfway through, pillowcase would be too heavy to carry, we'd take it back home, dump it out, and go back out and finish up. So one Halloween I remember, my sister was ill. She was sick. She couldn't She couldn't dress up. She couldn't go outside. She couldn't go with us. She couldn't get any candy. And we would be out there in full force getting all our candy, brought it back, dump it, go back out, get some more. At the end of the evening when we're all back home, we felt a little sad for our sister, but we understand, you know, that happens. But Mom had a solution to the problem. She said, what I want you to do is everybody dump their candy all in one pile, and then we'll share. We'll just distribute it evenly. And your sister, even though she didn't work for it, she'll get a bunch of candy too. And that made sense to us because there was a mound. It probably went up to the ceiling. I don't know. It was just huge. And so we all got more candy than what we needed, plenty of candy, and didn't have any problems sharing it with each other, and especially my sister who was sick. God offers us a gift of life, eternal life, abundant life. We don't have to work for it. We have a sickness, and he understands that, and he still wants to share with us this abundance that he has. And so all we're responsible for, is to receive the gift. Just say, thank you, Lord. Part of that thank you, part of that response, part of that receiving means we say, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord in my life. We accept him as Lord. We accept him as Savior. We accept what he's done for us on the cross, the power of his resurrection. We accept the forgiveness of our sins. That's our response. No work on our part. He's done all the work. Our part is just to accept it, receive it. God's plan, our problem, his provision, and our response. That's the picture of salvation. So my question this morning, as we close, is one that I want you to ask yourself. Have I responded appropriately? Have I accepted Jesus as my Lord? Have I accepted him as my Savior? I want you to ask yourself that, because I want to take this opportunity for those who may not have done that yet in their life to say, yes, Lord, I'll accept your gift of life. I'll say Jesus is Lord. I'll receive his love into my heart. He's my Savior. If that hasn't happened yet in your life, if you haven't taken that step, made that decision to say, I believe, then we make sure that that's taken care of today. I'll pray for you. We'll do that together. In fact, if you want to talk to me in a few minutes after the benediction, and we can stand up here, right? We don't have an altar rail, but we have a front of the sanctuary, and we might even kneel right down here on this step, and we'll pray together for you to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, if that hasn't happened yet for you. But if it has, if that's already been a step you've taken in your life, and because you're here this morning, that's my guess that most of us have, then today is a great day just to affirm that, to say, thank you, Lord, for your salvation. You indeed are my Lord Jesus and my Savior, and I praise you and thank you for that. And if you want to do that today, this is a great opportunity to just affirm in your life once more that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. And I'll pray for you about that too. In fact, that'll be our closing prayer. Let's stand for the closing prayer, and then we'll sing our closing song. First of all, if you're here this morning and you haven't taken that initial step into God's plan of salvation by saying yes to Jesus, I'm just going to pray for you right now, and then I want you to talk to me afterwards. Or if this isn't an appropriate time, then call me sometime this week, come by, see me, whatever. But let me pray for those this morning, Lord, who may be taking that initial step, that open-handed response to the gift that you are giving. Help them receive that. If there's someone here this morning who has yet to say in their life, Jesus is Lord and he's my Savior, then Lord, I pray for them and ask that you pour out your presence and power, your love into their life right now. Give them an undeniable assurance that they are saved, that they are a recipient of your forgiveness, of your amazing love, of the promise of heaven. Just allow them to experience that right now. And for the rest this morning, Lord, those of us who've already taken that step, we'd like to affirm our salvation. We just like to say, Lord, yeah, thank you. Thank you for being Lord in my life. Thank you for being Savior. And if that's the case for you right now, if you'd like to just reaffirm your faith and confirm that Jesus is Lord and Savior in your life, just lift up your hand. Just raise it up as high as you want to. Little lot, it doesn't matter. If you want just to confirm this morning that Jesus is Lord and Savior in your life, a new affirmation of that, just raise your hand. And just about everybody's hand is raised this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Father, I pray for all of us, especially those who've just sensed your leading to confirm their faith. Just pray that that assurance deep in our soul that you promise us will be renewed. Just kind of turn up the intensity. Let the vibrations of your amazing grace resound deeply in their souls. Just to give them a new sense of confidence that their salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. We know whom we've believed in, and we are absolutely certain that Jesus is able to keep our salvation safe and secure now and in eternity. And we have you to thank for that. Your amazing plan for us of abundant life. Thank you, Lord.